First Peter chapter 4. Going to continue where we were last week. We're marching through this very slowly. We're about a third of the three quarters of the way through. Again, just if you haven't been around, 1 Peter was a book written by Peter. He actually dictated it to a man named Silas. He's in prison in Rome. He's going to die shortly after he writes 1 Peter, 2 Peter. He's going to be executed upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the way Jesus was. He's writing to believers, both believers who had moved from somewhere else, like Jerusalem, to Turkey, or they had gone from, they had been in Turkey and they became believers during their time there because of the impact of Christians. And so he's trying to encourage them. They're going through, they're on the front edge of some terrible persecution that's going to come, and they're on the very front end of it. Of what's going to happen, the start of what's going to happen. But they are going through hard times. They're going through struggles. There's all kinds of economic things, work things, housing things, food things, all kinds of things, as well as just the oppression upon them as followers of Jesus. And he's trying to write to them to encourage them to stay true to the Lord, keep their hand, in the hand of the Lord as they go through this season that they're in. So, Father, speak to our hearts today. Help me. Help me as I teach what you've laid upon my heart. Apply it to our lives personally, right now, where we're at. Apply it to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the verses. Let's read them out loud together. I won't have you stand because you just sat down, but let's read them out loud together. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. We're going to tackle the last part of it, the last part of the verse, the verses 8 and 9. And because we talked about the rest of it last week. He said, the end of the world is coming. Let me read it in a couple other translations. This is the NIV. This is the verses we're going to look at. He said, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins, and offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And here's how J.B. Phillips wrote it, translated. He said, above everything else, be sure that you have real, deep love for each other, remembering how love can cover a multitude of sins. And I love the way he does the hospitality thing. He says, be hospitable to each other, without secretly wishing you hadn't got to be. He says, show hospitality even when you're like, oh, do I really have to? And I love that, his translation there. He says, the end of the world is coming. And then he says, most important of all. It's interesting that he says, most important of all. Like he's saying, at the top of the list, before you consider anything else, before you move on to the next thing, cover the top thing. You know, it's like productivity, for a business person, they always talk about do the big thing first, but it's easy. It's easy to get distracted and do this little thing and that little thing and that little thing, and the end of the day comes and you haven't done the big thing. But he says, this is the big thing. This is above everything else you will do. At the top of this, he says, most important of all, and again, at the top of the list, he says, if you don't get anything else done today. And some of us are thinking right now, like, but what about prayer? What about fasting? What about reading the scriptures? What about giving? We could put all kinds of things, but what about all those things? And Peter's aware of all those things. Those are all part of Peter's life. They're all part of the church's life. But he says, above all of those, above prayer, above fasting, above worship, above the word, above meeting together with the church family in fellowship, above all those things, he says, that you're to love each other earnestly. He says, most important of all, continue to show, he says, deep love for each other. And he's repeating something he already gave them in the first chapter. It's like, this is so important that he puts it in chapter one, what we call chapter one of the letter, and now he's repeating it again in First Peter 1:22, which we talked about months ago, and I'm going to use a similar illustration that I used back then because it's what he says. He says, now you must show sincere love for each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all of your heart. One of the reasons that I think he says most important of all, or at the top of the list, is because love is the thing that breathes life into everything else we do. If I pray without love, life is absent. If I worship without love, if I give without love, then somehow life is absent. You know, just think about it. We can do things the Lord wants us to do and life not be attached to it. This is what Paul said. Here's how Paul said this, what I'm trying to convey. He said, if I could speak with all the language of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all the God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't have love, I didn't love others, I would be nothing. He says, if I gave everything I have to the poor, even sacrificed my body, be willing to die for it all. He says, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. He says, so if you fast, if you pray, if you give, even if you're willing to die, but it's absent of love, there's no life in it. There's no life attached to it. It's like you're doing, we end up doing something that's dead. And so he talks this whole idea of doing deeply, loving deeply, earnestly. There's different translations say it a different way. And the picture, and I used this picture a few months ago, you know, I don't know, 4 months ago when we were in 1 Peter 1. And it's the word that's used there for earnestly, the word that's used there for deeply, is a word of about an athlete who's stretching towards the finish line. Or stretching to do what needs to be done. You know, you watch those, like some of the, you know, if you see some highlights of a football game, where a guy's on the side of the line, of the sideline, and the ball's there, and he's stretching out as far as he possibly can. I don't know how they do this, but stretching out as far as he possibly can, and with one hand grab the ball and pull it in for a catch. You get the picture. That's what he's talking about here. You know, where you just, I mean, they stretch, or a baseball player, I mean, the ball's going towards the wall, and they're, you know, climb up the wall and stretch out, hoping to catch that ball before it goes over the fence so they can get it, because then, otherwise, it's a home run, you know, kind of thing. I mean, they're like, and you go, how do people do that? How does that happen? And if you've been watching the Winter Olympics, you can see all kinds of amazing things going on in Winter Olympics. Just a little side note, that this is just so fascinating to me. The man who won the downhill ski jump, you know, where you're up at the top and you go down the whole thing, and then you launch off, you know, and they fly close to 200 meters, they fly. The guy that won it has never won a major competition before. And in March of last year, he pulled out of a competition because he's afraid of heights. Isn't that crazy? And he wins the gold. Like, I love those fascinating things. Howard Marshall says this. He says, love at full stretch, because this love will be stretched to the limit by the demands made of it. It's not just surface love. It's not just love that I kind of feel a love towards that person. Or it's not emotionally, it's not morally, it's not affectionately, it's even at times it's not practically. But you love at full stretch. That's what he's doing. So let me illustrate it this way. I'm going to pick on not you, Dennis, but you, Dennis. Okay? The two Dennises. No, don't get back there. Get back there. Help me out here. So love at full stretch. Here's one of the ways it works, is in the area of forgiveness. Okay? Because it's really hard to love when you don't forgive. But forgiving is a complete act of love. Okay? So, my illustration goes like this. Dentist number two has burned me somehow. Okay? Oh, however, he lied to me, he stole from me. I mean, he's just kind of that guy, that kind of a guy. But deep love is stretching over this dentist to get to that dentist.
Help.
To give forgiveness to that dentist. See, here's the reality is, we want to forgive if it's easy to do. We want to forgive because it's easy. If it's easy, we're willing to do it. But deep love, in the area of forgiveness, deep love is, you stretch out. You know, those of you that are young enough know the kids' movie, The Incredibles. You know, where they're these rubber, and they just like, you know, and reach. That's what he's talking about. You stretch as far as it's necessary to forgive Dennis. And if it's over you, this Dennis, it's over this row, it's over. You stretch as far as it's necessary to stretch to forgive. That's what he's talking about. And that's what love looks like. Love is not carrying around grudges. Love is not carrying around grudges. If you're carrying around grudges, you are not loving deeply as Jesus wants you to love. And it is possible for you to forgive because Jesus tells us to forgive. He never tells us to do something that is not possible to do. With the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Word, the power of God's grace, every one of us in this room can forgive, and sometimes that means stretching a long way to forgive. Jesus said it this way. He says, when you're praying, first forgive anyone, like not a couple people. He says, forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Says, this is so important. This is so important. This is the first thing. He says it's so vitally important for life. Is that even when you go to pray, you need to go make it right with that other person. You need to forgive. You need to figure out how to forgive that other person. You need to figure out how to reach as far as you possibly have to reach, to stretch. Again, that's the word deeply. That's the word earnest. Is the idea that you need to stretch as hard as you need to stretch. To like, my bones are coming apart. I don't know if I'm ever going to come back to where I used to be because I've stretched so far. That's what it's talking about. The love that he's talking about is it goes past the offense, past the history, past everything. And he says it stretches out all that way to love that person. And then he says this. He says, remembering how love can cover a multitude of sins. Now, Bible teachers and pastors and scholars and stuff have argued for 2,000 years about what that actually is referring to. And actually, it's longer than that because he's actually referring to, and I'll show you in a couple minutes, he's referring to a passage in Proverbs about love covering a multitude of sin. Now, people argue about they talking about that if I stretch out in love and I go over the top of Dennis to get to the other Dennis and stretch out in love and forgiveness, then somehow my sins get covered. Is that what he's talking about? Or is he talking about I stretch out over Dennis and I get to the other Dennis and forgive him, that love somehow now is covering his sin? Who cares? Who cares? I mean, aren't they both amazing outcomes? They're amazing outcomes of stretching, whether it's Dennis's sins that get covered because of my love, or it's my sins that get covered. The admonition is, do it. Because somebody's sins get covered. I mean, that's what Peter's saying. And here's the verses. Proverbs says this. Proverbs says, hatred stirs up quarrels, but love makes up for all offenses. Love makes up for all offenses. That's that whole idea of you stretch out in love, whatever that requires, you stretch out in love to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. And I'm using forgiveness as the illustration, but we could use all kinds of things. To love because it covers sin. Or Solomon said it this way. He said, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. We know that. This is life we've lived. Every one of us in this room have had moments where we've allowed an offense to get between us and a friend, or us and a family member, or us and another church member, or us and a business person, whatever it happens to be. We've allowed offenses to cause a division there. And what do we pray about? A church divided cannot stand. A family divided cannot stand. Well, what is part of what solves the division is loving deeply, of stretching out in love as far as you possibly can, stretching out in love. And that's what brings a healing to that division. Y'all with me? That's what the scriptures teach. Oh, so let's go on, because we're running out of time. Let's go on. He says this. He says, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Or the NIV again says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Philip says, be honorable to each other without secretly wishing you didn't have to be. The Greek word for hospitality is a compound word of two words. One word is brotherly love, philo. You know, you guys have heard that, Philadelphia and so on. So it's brotherly love. And the other end of it is stranger. So hospitality is loving a stranger. That's what it is. It's loving, it's a compound word of loving a stranger. Love strangers, be a friend to strangers. And you know, in the ancient world, totally different than American culture, but in the ancient world, and we see it all throughout the Old Testament stories, where someone comes into a town and it's kind of the end of the day and they go to the city center because they don't have a place to stay. They go to the city center and someone does what? Comes and what? Invites them home. Just says, hey, come, you know, come spend the night with me. We'll feed you and we'll feed your camels and whatever else it happens to be. It's that whole, that is not the American way. That's the way in a lot of places around the world. It still is the way, where somebody needs a place to stay. Somebody needs hospitality. I mean, people just open their home. They open their hearts. They open their bank account, whatever, just to help people. And that was in the ancient world. And hospitality that he's talking about is sacrificial. See, we're willing to show hospitality if it doesn't interrupt my schedule, if it doesn't interrupt my lifestyle, if it doesn't interrupt my bank account, if they don't mess my house up. I mean, don't we? I mean, that's how we kind of go, well, I mean, even right now, let's just be honest, even right now, some of you are going, because it's not natural to us. And he says if they need a place to stay or they need a meal, but it's just not natural for us to extend ourselves. See, hospitality, and I think the reason these two ideas is connected, is hospitality is the reaching, the extending of love. That I think that's why they're connected in this verse, is because to show hospitality, you've got to stretch your love. You got to, because it's hard to be hospitable. Now, it's easy for us to be hospitable for the people we like, or if they're people we know, or they're not going to mess up our house, or they're not going to mess up our bank account, or they're not going to mess up our schedule, or they're not going to mess up anything. We can love them. We can be hospitable to them. But beyond that, it takes a stretch, doesn't it? It takes a stretch. But that's what Peter's trying to say. Because see, people that were coming from other places that come into a town, this was the Bible times, you know, most of the people that were believers that he's actually writing to were tradesmen and with families of some sort. And so they move into a community, or they come into a community, and they don't have a house, they don't have, you know, like, I mean, just imagine people moving to Whidbey Island, and they're trying to find a place to stay. I mean, you look at Drew's list, and everybody's trying to find a place to stay on Whidbey Island. I mean, they're just searching for some place to stay. Well, it was the same way back then. And then someone would invite them in. Someone would say, yeah, come, you know, come in, and we'll help you get started here in the community. And it was just part of how they lived. And it's not part of how we live. We live in such an independent world. We're so independent that most of us don't show up at someone's house that we know without first notifying that we're coming by. Right? Because it's just awkward. You show up and they're not expecting you, and you know, like, oh, what are you here for? You know, kind of thing. I mean, it's odd. It's awkward for us. It's awkward for us, and it's awkward for them. And so what we do, hey, I'm gonna, in the neighborhood, can I stop by and, you know, say hi or whatever it happens to be? And we make sure that it's okay that I drop by their house before I drop by their house. Now, there's some people in my role as a pastor, some people that I just stop at their house. I stopped at a house this week of, you know, the Foglands. I stopped at their house, and I didn't let them know I was coming. I just went up, knocked on the door, and their door was locked, so I didn't just open it up and come in. But sometimes I just open the door and come in. Because I can do that as my role of a pastor, because someone's in a situation with their family or their health or whatever it is that I just walk in and, you know, and minister to them, pastor them. But for most of us, and most of the time for me, we prearrange it. Here's what the writer to Hebrews says. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in their bodies. He's talking about, you know, hospitality goes beyond just a place to stay. It goes beyond just a home. It goes beyond those things to reach out in love and to minister to our neighbors, to minister to the people that have a need. Paul said in Romans this way, he says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. And too often this doesn't happen because we're not willing to stretch our love to meet someone else's need. We're just not willing. Like, nah, I might need that money. I might need those groceries. They might mess up my house. What if they need a car, but I loan them a car and then it comes back broken, you know? The stuff that Barbara and I have isn't our stuff. It's God's stuff. So we just loan it. And the problem is, sometimes we loan stuff and I don't know where it got loaned to. I'm just not as detailed as Pastor Darrell. He knows if you borrowed something from him, he knows. Okay, and he'll send you a notice you need to return it. I'm not that way. I was looking for something the other day and I'm like, who did I loan that thing to? And I actually sent a text to someone. I said, did I loan this to you? And because I just like, I can't remember who I loaned it to. But it's not my stuff anyway. But we go, man, if I loan it, like a guy from our church and a guy in my life, and he goes, that's why I don't loan stuff out. Because it might come back broken or it might not come back, so I don't do it. Well, that's a lack of hospitality. Everybody with me? Okay, Now, you got to use prudence. You know, if you've loaned something to someone and they don't return it, or they loan something to someone and they bring it back, you know, being a knucklehead and, you know, there's a difference between being wise and being a knucklehead, okay? Y'all with me? So, I mean, some of you might take it like, is he saying I just ought to loan my fine china out to... Use your wisdom, okay? God gave you a brain. God gave you wisdom. But, hospitality, helping meet people's needs, it takes the stretch of love to do it. You know, I've read the Bible. I can't tell you how many times, and I've preached from this passage of Scripture before, and some of you probably have even heard me preach from it before, but something new caught my eye this week when I was reading and studying. This is in the book of Revelation, which if you're not familiar with the book of Revelation is the Apostle John is on the island of Patmos as a prisoner, and he has a visitation by Jesus, And in that visitation, Jesus talks to John, the Apostle John, about seven different churches in the exact area Peter's writing to. It's the exact area. So he talks about the church in Ephesus. He says, I know you do this and that and so on. But then he says this in First Revelation 2:4. He says, I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Now, I've heard people preach on this. I've preached on it. You've left your first love. That's the first thing. I mean, if you've been around the church for any length of time, you've heard that. You left your first love. It's like, you know, you were really in love with Jesus at the start, and then you went sideways, and now you don't love him like you did before. And he actually says to the church in Ephesus, you need to return to your first love. But what caught my attention this week is the latter part of the verse. He says, you don't love me, what? Or each other. I never saw that before. Again, I've heard all about, and probably when I've skimmed through it, because I've heard so many teachings on you left your first love, that's the only thing that catches my attention, is you've left your first love, meaning your love for Jesus. But right there is you don't love me, or you don't love each other the way you did when you were first a believer. And I don't know if you can remember back, 25 years ago, I look over and there's Greg shaking his head. I don't know if you can remember, but man, you give your life to the Lord and all of a sudden you have a different relationship and attitude towards people who are believers. Like I'd do anything for them. But as time goes on, you run up against some offenses, you run up against some walls, you run up against some broken relationships, you run up against unmet expectations, you bump up against someone who's, all foaming at the mouth over something, and it's just not as easy to love as you first did. You with me? I mean, I can remember back when I first became a believer, I thought, wow, this is like the greatest thing there is, loving Jesus, and then you had this camaraderie with all these people that you never had before. And like, there's nothing like, my family's not like this. Until it started becoming like that. But the challenge is that we would allow Jesus, I spent a lot of time wrestling with myself, not with Jesus, but with myself over this. Because in talking about hospitality, some people in our culture, some people even in the Christian culture, they want to immediately go to the issue of immigration. Like, well, he's not talking about letting people across our border and, whatever that happens to be. I just want to say, stop right there, because he's not talking to us about letting people across the border. He's talking to us about stretching in our love to people in our lives. I mean, so when people say, well, the scriptures say tell the truth. And so you tell someone, tell the truth. And you go, what about when people lied to hide the Jews in World War II? And my common response for almost 45 years has been, when was the last time you had to hide a Jew? I mean, we just have that way of justifying our hard attitude by taking it to the extremes. Let Jesus apply these truths of stretching out in love past Dennis to the other Dennis to forgive and to show hospitality. Let Jesus challenge you to do this in your personal life. You with me, everyone? Let him challenge you in that way. I mean, those are big issues. But don't go over the top of what Jesus wants to do with you personally about this week when he gives you an opportunity to stretch your love beyond what you imagined you could stretch it. Let's all stand together. Well, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are personal and that as I've tried to share what you laid upon my heart this week, you've applied it to a whole bunch of people in this room in various different ways, as well as people online. Lord, we want to grow in our likeness of you so that we love deeply We could have spent all day going through illustrations from your life where you loved people. You stretched to the extreme. You reached out and touched the lepers when everyone around you said, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. You reached out, you stretched out, and you touched the leper. So Lord, thank you that you apply these truths exactly where you want to apply them in each of our lives. And this week, if and when you challenge us to stretch in our love, to stretch in our hospitality, help us to be very, very aware of it, the challenge, and to be obedient to what you call us to do. We want to be made like you, Jesus. We want to love like you. We want to live like you. We want life. We want life in the things we do. So work inside of us, Jesus. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for joining us today. Thanks for joining us. We're glad you decided to join us today online as well as in person.